before we move on, and we will eventually move on, I want to have you take a look at what some commentators have had to say about the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. And firstly, I would have you to look at the Asbury commentary, which is the one that says on the top of the page, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 5. Knowing it's the Asbury commentary, what do we already know? Well, we know who Francis Asbury was, right? No. So you see what you get into immediately. But Francis Asbury was, in 1817, when Francis Asbury called himself bishop, as he was founding the Methodist Episcopal Church of America, he had 83 circuit riding preachers that reported to him. Among them were John Wesley and Peter Cartwright.
Yeah.
So Francis Asbury was the founder of American Methodism. Francis Asbury, being a Methodist then, what are you going to find in his commentary? Are you going to find anything about dispensational truth? No. These people are amillennial. These people are Arminian. And so you see where Francis Asbury comes to chapter 5, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, at the fourth column on the right there. And he says the term the day of the Lord has a rich Old Testament background. We looked at about 40 verses, didn't we? And what he's making it is Yahweh's righteous judgment and vindication of his holiness. He said in the New Testament, this imagery describes the coming of Christ. So he then puts the believer in the New Testament coming of Christ's venue. The issue concerning the dead in Christ may have led to the question of times and dates for Jesus' coming. In Paul's view, they were already adequately instructed about this. So he's taking 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and making it work right along with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as all being about the second advent. And he really says that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, is about what about dead people? It's as if they didn't know anything of the resurrection. Then I have for you also the New Testament survey of Dr. Robert C. Gromacki. And Gromacki is a Cedarville, Ohio, Cedarville College Baptist fellow. And I have for you his pages 282 and 283. And look what this fellow does. At the bottom of the page, he starts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. At the top of the page, he contrasts ye versus they, you versus them, light versus darkness. Just exactly what we did. So here's an Acts 2 Baptist fellow. He sees it's two different things. So this Acts 2 Baptist fellow is going to then teach meeting the Lord in the air is different from his advent to Israel on this earth, the second coming of Christ. That then helps us, I hope, understand the framework of the debate that is out there. Because generally speaking, what you're seeing in the debate that is out there is the amillennial, may I say, Methodist approach, compared to the premillennial, may I say, Baptist approach. And they have been at loggerheads for the longest time. Neither one is totally right. And the most wrong, of course, would be the Methodists who don't see anything. But the Baptist folks, they are standing with Acts 2 and Israel. Well, if you're standing with Acts 2 and Israel and teach the meaning of the Lord in the air as premillennial, you've kind of taken a little bit from both worlds.
Yeah.
And so you're living in a house of cards. Your foundation is not solid Pauline. You don't see the mystery as separate from prophecy. What does that mean then? That then means there will be teachings that are bizarre, teachings that are strange, because they're trying not to be Israel while they're standing with Israel in Acts chapter 2, thinking that the church began in Acts chapter 2. So you're going to see them say some things that are double-minded and unstable in all their ways. Period, paragraph. Such are some of the teachers in the Grace Movement. They are not solidly Pauline. They really are over their heads and don't know exactly what they're doing. And so, oh, they're Pauline until it comes to this subject. And then they're splitting the difference in having the body of Christ into the tribulation, which, of course, it will not, cannot, and we will demonstrate that with exquisite clarity as we press on. Now, we continue then in Thessalonians. And by the way, this is now what six commentaries we've looked at to see things that people have said. And why do that? It's an approach opposite to what you might be accustomed.
Yeah.
Why do that? Because I know there's opposition out there. If you don't, somebody's going to tell you.
Yeah.
Who should tell you? The opposition. So I'd rather you knew it was out there, why it's out there, where it comes from, how it got to be where it is, and then we dealt with it.
Amen.
And then when the opposition comes to you, oh, I never heard that before, will not be what you say.
Yes.
You've heard it before. There's the opportunity that I'll show you Francis Asbury, and you say, well, I like that better than what you're teaching. Okay. It's free country. If you're not first, you won't be the last. People have rejected mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism in droves.
Yes.
And so, that's not my issue. My issue is to make known the fellowship of the mystery, and I believe when you stand it in stark contrast with the other teachers, actually the opposition emboldens you and strengthens your position. When you see Vermathie there doing the business of ye and you and brethren being different than they and them, I hit you alongside the head with that, what, 3 weeks in a row?
Right. Yeah.
And it'll never go away now. And you see, well, he's not the only person in the planet that sees that. And so, because it's out there, I think it's good that you know that it's out there and have the information.
Yes.
Now, the difference and the significance of being people of the day rather than people of the darkness is, I'm going to meet the Lord in the air, never be with the Lord, and they are appointed unto wrath. That's a big deal. That's a big difference. We come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll read a half a dozen verses. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Isn't it wonderful how the Bible reminds you that you wouldn't say a helmet?
Yes.
Proper grammar, proper English, and helmet. And the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us for wrath. Us, different from them, they has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another. Edify an edifice, build one another up, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and to be at peace, and be at peace among yourselves. So Paul now is drawing to a close his contrast between what they, verse 13, chapter 4, didn't know, and chapter 5, verse 2, what they did know, and drawing that contrast whereby now he has taught them that which fills up that which is lacking in their faith. He's giving them the information. Now, when we talk about, when Paul talks about let us who are of the day, is not a comparison between saved and lost people or dead and alive people, as Asbury might make it. Rather, it's a comparison between the two programs, prophecy and mystery. It's not simply Israel-Gentile, and remember, when you read Israel-Hebrew-Jew, you don't know anything until you know whether it's saved or lost, Israel-Hebrew or Jew. It's about we who are not New Testament Israel, we who are not appointed unto wrath, we who are not children of darkness.
Yes.
It's a good thing to know that. Mm-hmm. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, speaks of the righteous shining forth as the sun in the kingdom. So as the S-U-N is how righteousness is going to shine forth. Why, who supplants the S-U-N in the kingdom with his brightness? The Lord Jesus.
Right.
And so the S-O-N and S-U-N, they're not interchangeable entities, but they are used at times interchangeably to speak to the righteousness of Christ. And the heat and burning aspect of the S-U-N is what is going to happen when the S-O-N returns to this earth, which explains how that term can be used and you're not embracing paganism in Malachi chapter 4 in verse 2, as we saw last time.
Yes.
In Psalm 19, we read in verses 4 and 5, their line has gone out through all the earth. Their lines, they're measured the whole place. They're in charge. And their words to the end of the world, and them that have set a tabernacle for the sun, which is the bridegroom. Well, who's the bridegroom? And so the Son of Righteousness, you see another use of that word, S-U-N, don't you? And his righteousness is going to fill all things. Now, we are of the day. And being of the day is to have a present possession of what God has put in place for you and for me. As we jump way ahead to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 23, we see the very God of peace sanctify you, not just a little bit, but wholly.
Yes.
Not Swiss cheese wholly, but completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body. This verse goes further to show the trichotomy of human existence than any other verse in the Bible. And we always say, as human beings, we put what matters to us most first. We always say body, soul, and spirit. But the body, the Bible doesn't say body, soul, and spirit. And it says what matters most to God, spirit, soul, and body.
Yeah.
And be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So he's going to do what he set about, and by the way, he is the just and the justifier and the author and the finisher. So, being a person of the day, wow, doesn't get any better than that. You are under the imputed righteousness of Christ, and you are dead, Colossians 3:3, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That deals with imputational truth, positional truth. We haven't had your funeral yet. Won't be long for me or you probably, but the day's coming when we will have the death of the body. But my life, it's complete in Christ.
Amen.
I judicially, Ephesians 2:6, I'm already seated in heavenly places. So I'm crucified with Christ. You see the positional truth, you see the judicial truth. You see the imputational aspect of it. Nobody nailed you to a cross 2,000 years ago. But judicially, by imputation, there you are. I am crucified with Christ. Now, the problem with the unsaved people is they haven't been crucified with Christ. That imputation is not in place for them. The cross is available to them. Mm-hmm. Reconciliation is available to them. At this point, they've not accepted that. They've not trusted that, which is God's provision, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most churchgoers are working their way to hell. They think they're going to heaven. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on the one that is justified, justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Who justifies the ungodly? The one I believe on. Who's the one I believe on? The Lord Jesus Christ. His faith is counted for righteousness. And so, by God's grace, I'm saved by grace through faith. The people of the night can convert.
Yes.
Trust Christ and become people of the day. Chances are not good. Increasingly, the gospel is not being presented. Churches are not presenting the gospel. You can list whole denominations that if the leader presented the gospel, he'd be fired from his denomination for having done so.
Exactly.
The Seventh-day Adventist elder that stands up there and says Jesus did everything necessary, forget about Sabbath keeping, he's looking for work.
Yes.
So it's important for us to realize that the power of God for you and for me in dealing with these unsaved people of darkness is the gospel of Christ. It's not fancy footwork.
No.
It's the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation.
Amen.
The people of the night, and something folks don't understand about Israel, even believing Israel in the book of Acts, or as Paul refers to them in Romans chapter 11, is that their grace has yet to be delivered to them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, their grace shows up when Christ shows up.
Yes.
We have it as a product of the revelation of the mystery, which gives us an understanding of Calvary's cross.
Yes.
When we understand Calvary's cross, look at everybody else on the planet, namely unbelieving Israel. Isn't the point of their being Jewish, Hebrew, Israel? Isn't the point they've rejected the cross? They've rejected Christ?
Yes.
Then why would you say they have plan B? The only reason that evangelicals are so quick to say, well, if a Jew lives right, he can go to heaven too, having crucified Christ and rejected him for 2,000 years since, is a failure to rightly divide the word of truth and be Pauline in their doctrine.
That's it.
They're waddling around in the red letters as if they had good sense. The people, turn to Matthew chapter 24, the people who have to endure to the end in order to be saved are not the Methodists.
No.
Now the Methodists love this verse, and so does the Church of God Anderson, Church of God Cleveland. He that endureth to the end. Does the Bible say that?
Yes.
Every once in a while, when I'll be teaching, someone will say, well, the Bible over here says, as if I hadn't read it, as if this was, oh, shocker, I didn't know that verse was there. Oh, it changes everything. Actually, I've read the material.
Really?
Actually, I know what to do with that verse. I read it in its context. And when I read it in its context, what do I see? Oh, amazing. I see in verse 21, great tribulation. In verse 22, I see the elect. Why? I see in verse 15, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. Endure to the end of what? The tribulation that Israel will be in. That's what it's about, not the end of your life. So the Wesleyan Methodists, the holiness people, oh, you got to live it. And if you don't endure to the end, you'll lose it. They'll grab verse 13 and put it on a poster in the front of their church. Guess what? Verse 13 begins with the word but. So it's never intended to stand alone. The disjunctive conjunction, what does a conjunction do? It ties it to what went before. And so this isn't tricky. Meanwhile, we see that when Christ is talking about the Great Tribulation in Matthew chapter 24, the Methodists just like verse 13.
Yeah.
And who is it that doesn't believe there's going to be a tribulation? Who is it that thinks we're already bringing in the same Methodist people? Isn't that queer? Coincidences.
Yeah.
In 1 Thessalonians, as we return to our material, we see in verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Wait just a cotton picking minute. In Ephesians chapter 6, was not it the helmet of salvation?
Yep.
In Ephesians chapter 6, what breastplate was it? Righteousness. So the breastplate of righteousness, Ephesians 6:14, the helmet of salvation, that's different, isn't it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm not good at reading scientific journals or some chemical formulas. Oh, I can't read those. That rereading. And as you're reading stuff, they're different.
Yes.
Opposer. Why would they be different? Answer. Ephesians 6, you're here as an ambassador.
That's right.
You're in a war. 1 Thessalonians 5. What already happened in 1 Thessalonians 4? You got out of Dodge, honey.
That's right.
You're meeting the Lord in the air.
That's right.
Things are different. You're not in a war anymore. You've got faith and love, and Christ is your hope of salvation. So, how wonderful it is that we see these things, see the things which are different. I'm always drawn up short a little bit each time I encounter some things that are different, because I don't want to make them up. I don't want to invent them.
Yes.
Pastor Stamm wrote a book called Things That Differ, which is such an irritating title, since he attacks the King James Bible with the very title.
Yes.
But he makes a good point that there are things that are different. The point was well made by Cyrus Ingerson Schofield in 1915 when he wrote a book, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, a little book that 30 pages worth reading over and over. Bullinger sometimes saw things that are different that I'm not real sure were there.
Yes.
He has 5 crosses at Calvary. Where was Christ crucified? In one passage, it's between two thieves.
Mm-hmm.
In another passage, it's between two malefactors.
Mm-hmm.
Thieves, malefactors, Christ.
Fine.
Now, I don't know that it matters greatly if there were 50, but I'm not real sure there were 5. So every once in a while, you have to be careful that you don't stray into the gnat and swallow a camel.
Mm. Yes.
Meanwhile, it's not wrong to pay attention to the simple little pronouns and the word but, as we have done. And in so doing, it separates you from about 85% of what you can read or hear about these passages. Verse 9. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. To put us into the tribulation is so so detrimental to grace understanding.
Yes.
And the clarity of the revelation of the mystery, it's just a wrong thing to do. We can have tribulation in our life. Tribulation, Romans chapter 5, verse 3, worketh patience. Mm-hmm. So that tribulation, and the word spelled the same, is not the same as the great tribulation, which is the appointed time of Jacob's trouble for the nation Israel. So we need to allow the context to define these matters for us.
Yes.
Suffering God's wrath puts us in the flames.
Yes.
Going through the great tribulation, seeing a third of the world's population decimated. And now in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, we see the axe laid to the root of the trees, and Jesus at the end of that says he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, hardly anybody believes in hell. Everybody's going to heaven, but nobody believes there is a hell. And if there is one, there's only three people in it. Hitler.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ayatollah Khomeini.
Maybe Khomeini. The Italians probably put Mussolini in there. You know, but there's nobody that we would know of him. Those are all nice. But the wrath of God, we see it in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8. We see it in Malachi chapter 4 verses 1 through 4. We see it in Matthew chapter 13, the burning with fire. It's how the book of Isaiah ends. It's reported in Mark chapter 9. So, it's not a startling doctrine, this business of God's wrath and God's putting conscious living beings into everlasting torment.
Yeah.
A lot of folks don't think that's right. A lot of folks don't think that's fair. How could a loving God do that? What he loves more than you is righteousness.
Yes.
What he loves more than you is holiness.
Yes.
And rejecting his holy, righteous Son is the problem. Now, the Apostle Paul talks to this issue when he, in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, says, we're justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. My salvation from the wrath of Almighty God is nothing that I can control. It's through Christ. If he doesn't get me, I ain't going anywhere.
That's right.
And so my faith, my trust is in him. It's very important, as we will see when we get to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, this flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. So God's wrath, God's vengeance, is something that has been removed from the modern pulpit, removed from modern preaching and teaching. One of the things that is so excellent about verse-by-verse Bible study is you can't hide from what's in the book.
Yes.
And that's a good thing. Exposure to what's in the book rather than exposure to books written about the book.
Mm-hmm.
It was the fellow at Saddleback Church who, with all his purpose-driven orientation, brings in, he's brought in tens of thousands of pastors. He's written a book that nobody reads, or only pastors, called The Purpose-Driven Church. Not Your Purpose-Driven Life, that was the bestseller, but The Purpose-Driven Church. And in it, he says to preach only from positive verses. That kind of sticks you with the kingdom, doesn't it?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
How much of Israel's history was positive? Some of it's funny, but very little of it is positive.
Right.
So it's going to be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's going to be a little bit in the Hebrew epistles, 1 John particularly. Well, it's important that we also understand as we leave verse 9, we obtain salvation not by earning it. Our body is what we need to obtain, because it's going to become worm food after you've been in your casket about 6 months. When we open up the casket and look at you, we'll wonder why we spent so much on the casket.
Mm-hmm.
You ain't going to be very pretty anymore. And the casket will not have helped much. And so we need a new body. And that resurrection body is really what's being dealt with. The context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, for the we, verse 9, for the us, for the us that are not appointed to wrath, is what's being dealt with. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9, verse 10, speaking of Christ who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Dr. Ruckman and others teach that sleep here is death, as it was back in chapter 4. I have some trouble with that. I'm going to again identify it by the context. Children of the night, children of the day, we're not of the night, we're not of darkness, therefore let us not sleep. Does not, therefore let us not sleep, sound as if I have a choice?
Yes.
Yes.
When it comes to death, do I have a choice?
No.
No. So I'm troubled by making it all the same.
Yes.
Why? Has nothing to do with the Greek.
No.
Dr. Ruckman, who is an aficionado of defending the King James Bible, goes to the Greek. Isn't that a hoot? And so, by the context, that sounds as if I can choose. I can watch, I can be sober, or I can not die. I'm in charge of not dying.
Whee!
No, I don't think so. And so, then the sleep in the night. And so, I don't think so. I think this is troublesome, because you're going to have people blended all together. And if you're not careful, if you don't read the context, you will put it all together. We're going to switch back to using sleep as death again. Oops! Isn't it amazing? I think it's... First time I said this, I hadn't planned on saying it, and I heard myself say it, and I thought, you stumbled onto something, son. God could have put everything we needed to know about salvation on the back of a 3x5 card.
Yes.
But he gave us this big, complicated book. What's this big, complicated book do? It discerns the thoughts and intents of my mind.
Yes.
So if I come to this big, complicated book, and I've already decided how it's going to come out, it's discerned the thoughts and intents of my mind. It's going to come out that way.
Yes.
I was reading in Science News, that we got up there on the table, about all this money that was gathered together so that this one particular fellow could go looking for not Jurassic, but Terrassic, before Jurassic.
Oh.
Dinosaurs. Now, he's got all this funding. He's got all these titles. What's he looking for? He's looking for a never was a source. What's he going to find?
One of them.
He's going to find one.
That's right.
What a shocker. It's been there for 250 million years, and he finds it the first time he looks.
Wowie.
I believe that. No, I don't believe that. So when you come to this book, I could take 50 verses from this book and say that it is perfectly all right. Do all the social drinking you want, frequent bars, go for it. I could take 50 verses from this book and teach that. I could take 50 verses from this book and teach that you'd be an idiot to do that. Now, doing it or not, which might honor God more? Which might keep you from scalding off the top layer of your brain cells and changing your moods and changing your behavior artificially and being not who God made you, but being who Jim Beam made you?
Mm-hmm.
you go.
Can I teach either way? I'd be wrong. It's kind of discernment thought. Well, see, there's a verse in here that says it's okie dokie. That's your heart.
That's right.
Yes.
You found it.
Yep.
Well, it's the context that defines it, and I finished my notes and I check a few commentaries, and I always do. I always backstop in case I've said something particularly brain dead. I want to make sure that I recognize that, or if I missed something that's, you know, the whole thing there and I didn't talk about it. So I checked this verse in Dr. Ruckman's commentary, and he not only says it's death, but he goes to the green tomb. That is one of the funniest things. I don't know what you think's funny. I don't think much of Daly or Colbert, but that was funny.
Yeah.
So it's clear to me that the sleep of verses 5 to 7 is something we can choose to do.
Yeah.
And if I could choose to, I'd like to live a long time and not get old while I'm doing it. But that doesn't seem to be among the realm of possibilities. Either way, the result of what's going on in verse 10 is we're going to live together with him. In verse 11, again, it is a source of comfort.
Yes.
Comfort yourselves together. Why would I be comforted being the child of darkness? Why would I be comforted being appointed unto wrath?
That's right.
Doesn't work for me. If, however, you only yank a verse or two out of context, you can maintain your teaching of chapter 4 and chapter 5 being the same thing.
Yes.
When they're not.
Absolutely.
My comfort, your comfort, resides in being a person of the day. We should be awake to what's going on, and those
yes.
are going to be doctrinal issues. Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light. Our battle now is over doctrinal issues. Satan is not trying to stop church. Most of them are playing right into his hands. Why would he want to put an end to that? So we need to be awake. And I've always favored being confrontational. Some folks don't favor that quite as much as do I. But I would rather offend somebody and have them rethink why they're going to hell.
Yes.
Than to say, oh, well, your church and my church, we're just two different roads going to the same place when they're not. Mm-hmm. The Thessalonians here now have been told two times, comfort. Israel has no such assurance.
No.
Not even in the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom, Israel has no such assurance. Because they can still follow the devil when he's loosed out of the bottomless pit for a short season. In Revelation 20, the number that follows him is as the sand of the sea. Christ warns Kingdom Israel. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. You say to your brother, Rapha, you're in danger of hellfire. So their condition is always temporal.
Yes.
Our condition is instantly eternal.
Yes. Amen.
Boy, you mix the two programs and you have really put your foot on a slippery slide.
Yes.
To doctrinal trouble.
Yes.
I get a celestial body. They get a terrestrial body. They're here on the earth, ruling and reigning. I'm in heavenly places. Good night. They're different.
Yes.
Having differentiated between the two programs, chapter 4, 13 to 18, chapter 5, 1 to 8, having differentiated between the two, at this juncture, Paul does what he so often does. And after a stout doctrinal lesson, he gets plain and practical and lays things out about living in this life. Now, these things are interrelated. If I understand that I am to be awake and to be sober, wouldn't hurt if I got some definition for those terms.
Yes.
If I'm here not to be asleep, but to be awake and to be engaged, wouldn't hurt if I got a little exhortation about what that looks like.
Yes.
So Paul does that. Commonly, in Paul's writings, he sets down doctrine, and then here's how that plays out. So we'll move into the here's how that plays out in this next section. And the next section is kicked off by verses 12 and 13. But the Apostle Paul says, we beseech you. Now, he's besought us other times, hasn't he?
Yes.
That's strong language. And yet, it is not by force. Because of the doctrine that's resident in you, here's what you ought to do. I beseech you to do what you ought to do, because that's where we are. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Wow. That's a concept people don't like much.
No.
People want the church house, the body of Christ, to be a democracy. Everybody votes. I can remember a dear lady who came into Carol's store with two other ladies, absolutely trashed the music department. Now, it was a pastor's wife and two deacon wives. And they picked a couple of hymnals that they wanted to borrow and take to their church in Xenia, 2nd Street, and bring back. Okay. The reason they took the hymnals was they needed to know what color the carpet was going to be to match the hymnals. So the hymnal they liked was this particular reddish color. Well, that church split along the lines of blue carpet, red carpet.
Oh, yep. My.
Wasn't a big split, just kind of more of a splinter. Mm-hmm. But folks, the blue carpet people left, and the hymnal crowd carried the day, because it was a red hymnal, and it had more Baptist songs in it, and so that was the way they were going to go. People think it ought to be a democracy. The truth of the matter lies in what Paul teaches Timothy, that there are elders who know the material and ought to be imparting it to other people, and the people to whom it ought to be imparted sit there and listen, take in the material,
yeah,
get loaded up in their inner man.
Yeah.
Now, what will happen is new elders will emerge. How does that happen? The Holy Ghost? No. The laying on of hands? No. The inner man, truly furnished, it comes out of him.
Yes.
Reaches out, and people say, well, you know, if he dies, we don't have to worry about it because this guy's ready. And generally, everybody in the building knows it. Because he's not learning stuff on Saturday night and saying it on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
Right.
He's able to say it every day of the week.
Yeah.
There are quite a few Christians, very few laborers. Some of that is a product of logistics. Some folks have very time-consuming lives, that there's very little opportunity to sit and study as much as he or she might like to. Then that's probably not going to be a candidate for leadership down the road.
Yes.
This is way down the road because it's going to take longer to get there.
Yes.
We're not mad at them. They're doing the best they can with the situation that they're in. We've all had changing situations. I remember one fellow who read his Bible 15 times in 1 year. You say, I don't think that's possible. 15 times in 1 year. That would be 6-8 hours a day. Well, he's doing life in solitary confinement. What do you think? So, I don't think he's lying. When I get a letter from him, I was pretty sure he wasn't lying. The material was there.
Yes.
I don't think he had the best room to study in, but... So, the elders emerge, and you see who they are. That the elders who rule well become worthy of double honor, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 17. Double honor, whether that be financial, whether that be respect, I think that is less important than giving them opportunity, because if you've got a resource, you ought to utilize it.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We'll stop at that.